So today's reading is from Genesis chapter 22, and it's found on page 16 of the Pew Bibles. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kezed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Tibah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah.
Thanks, Lisa. Is it excessive to say good morning twice? Probably. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the joy that it is to know you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts and our lives so that we might reflect your Son, Jesus Christ, in how we live. Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage today begins with the sentence, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham." Now, I've thought about testing a lot this week. I spent most of this week on our Year 12 study camp ahead of their HSC. Quick little shout out to everyone who provided lunches and treats and led and gave our talks. Thank you all very much. And as we approach the HSC and we're starting to think about testing, I don't know if you remember your HSC and what it was like. It's quite stressful for a lot of people, very nerve-wracking, lots of prayers, some for justice for hard study done, others for mercy. And I was saying to some of the leaders on study camp, it's a very bizarre camp to be on because I've never seen kids so keen to do the sort of study time, sitting down by themselves. There's a lot of pressure around the HSC, isn't there? It's meant to be a standard measure for us to show where we all sit in relation to one another so that universities can pick who they let into what course. It's the kind of testing where you're trying to judge someone's ability or the value that they can contribute. And I think that when we hear about God's testing, we often assume that it's this kind of testing, evaluative testing. But actually a more helpful analogy, I think, is the exams that you sit before your HSC, the trials. See, the trials are different to the actual HSC. Every school will ask its students to sit trial exams. And they're sometimes used to predict the results of students, but that's not their main purpose. They are tests that are meant to build the skill of taking tests, and they're meant to show where students are and where they need to improve a little bit. The main purpose is to be formative. It's meant to change the students. It's not meant to be evaluative. And that is a little bit more akin to the kind of testing that we see from God here. We looked at the book of James a little while ago, and if I did an all right job, then you might remember in James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials or tests of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And remember, God knows everyone. He knows everything. He knows that Abraham will obey him. He knows that Abraham has faith in him and trusts that he will fulfill the promises that he has made to Abraham. But Abraham doesn't know that. And we don't know that at this point in the story. In fact, we've just come from an episode where Abraham makes the same mistake that he had previously made, where he tells King Abimelech that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. God has given him the child of promise. He's given him Isaac. And yet Abraham is still fearing earthly kings as much as he did before. And so God is going to form Abraham through this test. And it's helpful that we get that context for this chapter, because when God instructs Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountain, it feels a bit like God is acting in the opposite way to what is proclaimed as his intentions for Abraham, doesn't it? God had said that he would give blessing to Abraham through Isaac and his offspring. God has taken a long time in bringing that promise to fruition. And now that Isaac is a grown boy, it looks like God is asking Abraham to undo that long-awaited work. And God is very specific with the command. It's not as though there could be some confusion about which child is meant to be sacrificed or if it's a metaphorical sacrifice or a real one. God doubles down on both of these things. He says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." If it's still unclear, he says, "Isaac." Now, it's interesting here that God skips over Ishmael, isn't it? Abraham's firstborn son. But that's because Isaac is the son of promise. God didn't just want a son. He wanted the son of promise, Isaac. The one that God himself had promised multiple times would come, even though Abraham was old and Sarah was old, even though he promised this child a long time before the child actually came. This child, Isaac, is the one that God promised Abraham's blessings would come through. And it's this same Isaac that God tells Abraham to sacrifice. And then God says to sacrifice him in the region of Moriah on a mountain that he will show him, but not just to sacrifice him, to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. That is, an offering where everything is given up to the Lord. There is no scope here for a partial giving, maybe just for a lifelong injury or anything that could be undone or healed. This is a full and complete and irreversible offering. Now to us, this sounds so foreign and so barbaric. When we read something like God telling this main guy of his, Abraham, to sacrifice his child that he'd given to him, I mean, we're most likely outraged, or at very least very confused, very sad. What we don't realize is that for most of the world at that time, it was actually normal that gods would require the sacrifice of a child, particularly of a firstborn. It was, tragically, pretty widely practiced that people would sacrifice their children to their gods. And it's horrible, but it's true. So Abraham is probably just thinking that his God, well, he's turned out to be like all of the other gods around. Now, we know that that's not true. We know the bigger picture, the fuller story. In fact, for any keen readers of God's word, you'll remember that God actually brings judgment on his own people for sacrificing their children to false gods. But Abraham doesn't know that. And so God tests him, proofing his faith and bringing him to a deeper understanding of who God actually is. And interestingly, we don't get a verbal response from Abraham to God's command, do we? Now, we're told in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And it's at this point that we might be expecting some kind of reaction from Abraham, some kind of crying out, "Surely not, Lord." In fact, a couple of chapters back, Abraham imposed on God's good graces to not destroy Sodom. And he went back to God 6 times to negotiate with him, saying, "Surely if you find just 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous people, surely you won't do this. You won't act in judgment." But now God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, the son he loves, and he says nothing. Although we're just assuming that he says nothing, aren't we? I think it would actually be better to reframe that by saying that Abraham says nothing of significance. He doesn't say anything that warrants recording it in the book of Genesis in response. And it's important to draw that distinction because he may have protested. He may have questioned. He may have been outraged or confused or heartbroken. Or he may have said nothing. But what's important? What is worth noting? It's in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham obeys God's call. And he sets out to the mountain with all of the provisions that he needs. And it's a long journey. It takes them 3 days before the mountain's even in view in the distance. And in all that time, we aren't told much about Abraham and how he felt, except that he went on the journey. God called, and Abraham went. We do get two little glimpses into what's going on for Abraham. The first is when he speaks to the servants, and he tells them to stay behind while he and Isaac go ahead to make the sacrifice. Verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Later on in the Bible, the writer of Hebrews picks up on Abraham's use of the plural here, saying, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead." The writer of Hebrews is arguing that Abraham said, "We will worship and then we will come back to you," because he had faith that God would be faithful to his promise. He had faith that even if Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac as a burnt offering, God would somehow bring him back so that Abraham could become the father to many nations through Isaac. And the second glimpse that we get of what's going on for Abraham is when he responds to Isaac himself. As they're going up the mountain, Isaac speaks up in verse 7. He said to his father, Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. God himself will provide the lamb. Now, we could take this a couple of different ways. Maybe Abraham was just telling a little white lie. "I'm not going to sacrifice you, son. God will provide a lamb." Although that's not a very little white lie, is it? Maybe Abraham actually thought that God would do exactly what he did and provide a lamb at the 11th hour. Maybe Abraham meant that God was providing Isaac, his son, as a lamb to be slaughtered. And he said that to Isaac with a very heavy heart. But regardless of how he's reckoning it, what is important for us here is that Abraham trusts that God will provide. God has promised that he will give Abraham many offspring through Isaac, and so Abraham trusts that God will provide so that that will come true. And that trust is truly tested as he comes to the top of the mountain and the story slows right down. Look at verse 9 with me. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I think that the writer deliberately slows down the narrative here so that we can live in that same moment that Abraham would have been living in for a long time. That one moment that would be the easiest in which to doubt God, to not trust him. But will he really provide? Now that Isaac is there, bound on the altar, will God really come through? This is the moment that we as the readers actually need in order to be able to see the result of God's testing. Now, Abraham, who had previously tried taking things into his own hands, lying to Pharaoh, King Abimelech, sleeping with Hagar, his wife's servant, that this same Abraham, we see him now poised with a knife, ready to sacrifice the promised son, the one that he loves, the one through whom God said that a whole nation was going to be born. This is an Abraham who has been proofed by God's testing. I wonder, when was the last time that God tested you? That is, when was the last time that you faced significant adversity to your faith? And importantly, I want to clarify that this command, this test, they were given at a very specific time to a very specific man with very specific purposes. But God also gives us challenges to our faith. He gives us tests so that we would walk the path of faith, so that we would be built up as we trust in him. And maybe he challenged you recently, or maybe it's been a while. The key thing is not if or how you've been tested, but rather how you responded. If someone were to record your response in a book, what do you think would be the most significant thing that they write down? Would it be the questions that you had for God that you kept asking? The protests that you gave up to God? I was thinking about this for myself. I think it would be the 6 or 7 people that I made sure knew what I was going through at the time. would it be that you faithfully woke up early in the morning and walked the path that God had laid out for you? Brothers and sisters, faithfully walk. You don't need to run. Walk the path following God's way. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And you can feel the relief, can't you? The Lord provided a ram and he sacrificed it instead of his son. Praise God. But before we praise too hard, there is a question that I think some of us will already be asking. And it's a good question for us to ask, which is, how could God do this? How could God do this? What kind of God could ask his servant to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son that he loved, and call it good? What kind of God could get the son himself to carry the wood that he would be sacrificed on? The answer is the kind of God who would do this himself. The God who would come down to earth as a man to take the place of all other people, to be the sacrificial lamb that God provides. As God the Son carried his own cross up a hill in the region of Moriah, that's just outside of Jerusalem, he carried that cross there to be sacrificed on it. Now, the Romans and the Jews at the time, they meant it to be an execution of disgrace, but God, he chose his son to be a sacrifice of grace, to take the place not just of Isaac, but of all of his spiritual descendants, the nations of Abraham. Jesus took our place. He was the sacrifice who took away our guilt and our shame before God. When he died on the cross, he paid the price that we all deserve to but could never pay ourselves. So how could God ask Abraham to do this? Well, because he knew that it wouldn't be long before he was doing it himself. The angel says in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." When he says, "Now I know that you fear God," what he's literally saying there is, "Now I see that you fear God." It's plain, it's evident, it can be observed. And Abraham's fear of God can be observed in the fact that he's standing over his son with a knife. And fear of God is a good thing. But we should fear God. He's not someone or something that we can contain or tame or bottle. But we also see in Jesus that we have peace with God, not just fear. As we draw towards the end, we're told in verse 15 that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Look at what he says, verse 16. "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." God swears by himself because there is nothing and no one greater than him. The promise-making God is reinforcing his promises. Now, these verses can be a little bit tricky for us to wrestle with because they seem to say on face value that Abraham's obedience to God has set in motion something that otherwise wouldn't be happening. "Because you've done this, I will." But it's not actually that Abraham has caused something here. God's plan was already in motion. It always is. always has been. But God is using Abraham's dedication in his actions here as a sign for Abraham that God will surely bless him. God's already vowed that he would bless Abraham. He's confirming it through Abraham, to Abraham. And we know that we see that promise fulfilled when we look at Jesus, who humbled himself, who came as the sacrificial lamb provided for us by God. As the old hymn says, God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Jesus died for us and then he rose again to new life. And we can walk through any testing that the Lord sends our way with faith in our God who provides because he lives. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we cannot thank you enough that you sent your Son that we might be made right with you, that he would come as the sacrifice so that we could come to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us each and every day to follow the path that you've set out for us. Please help us to walk shoulder to shoulder and encourage one another in following you. Lord, we pray that in all of the tests that come our way, we would point one another to you, we would walk in faith, and that we would do it for the glory and honor of Jesus' name, in which we pray.